Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Colossian Christians from chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, who gave himself to atone for our sins and for the sins of the world, fellow redeemed in his blood. I understand. I really do. I can imagine to those outside of Christianity that we must look nuts. We believe things that are unreasonable, things that are openly mocked by the vast majority of human beings on the face of the planet today. Would you like a few examples? I knew you would. We believe that God speaking brought into existence the earth and the universe less than 6,000 years ago. We believe that God judged the same fallen world by means of a worldwide flood, which drowned all but a handful of human beings, delivered in a handmade boat. We believe that the eternal Son of God, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, was miraculously implanted in the womb of a virgin named Mary and born without sin. And we believe that the death of God's Son is the greatest victory in human history. Now, every other human being on the face of the planet agrees that death is never, ever a good thing. When a family member dies, it can leave a hole in a family, changing the dynamic of the family. When a spouse dies, it can leave the other feeling hopelessly lost and alone. And when a child dies, it leaves us asking why and feeling like we were cheated from knowing a valuable life. But in spite of this, when Good Friday arrives every year, we Christians gather together to open old wounds by retelling the death of our Master, Jesus Christ. We both sorrow over the event and also celebrate and rejoice in it. What kind of nuts are we? How can death ever be a good thing? Well, we aren't nuts. We're not crazy. But we really haven't done a very good job of helping people to see what exactly Jesus' death accomplished. People generally view death as the end of something beautiful. Death extinguishes the life of a being that God gave life and breath and being. When human beings die, that's it. What can we do but turn our backs and walk away from the cemetery and go on with life? Because death is the door through which we enter and exit once. We rarely see death as having accomplished anything good. When an evil man is extinguished, we might think for a moment that that was good. But then another evil man rises to take his place. When an enemy is dispatched, we might rejoice for a moment. But before long, another rises to take his place. The last two Sundays, we have been discussing the fact that three men died on Calvary on Good Friday. If we look at each of these deaths from the standpoint of human justice, then we might conclude that one of the men died as a result of human injustice, and the other two died because they deserved it. They were criminals. But when we look at the same deaths through Holy Scripture, we reach a very different conclusion. One died poorly in his sins. He will be raised to life on the last day to face his judge, the man that he mocked from an adjacent cross. He will be condemned because he rejected the only person who can offer forgiveness. One died well. He died to sin. He too will be raised to life on the last day to stand before the judge who will remember him and has granted him access to the Father's house, forgiven. But still, in a very real sense, the men who died on each side of Jesus' cross, their deaths accomplished nothing. Which brings us to the man in the middle, the one hanging on the cross in the center. He died before either of the other two men expired. What good did Jesus' death do? In the letter to the Colossians, we learn that by means of Jesus' death, all sins are freely forgiven. By means of Jesus' death, moreover, the record of our misdeeds is taken away and the law of God fulfilled. We begin with prayer. Lord Jesus, on the cross you cried out, "It is finished." We thank you that you completed the work which your Father gave you to do. You fulfilled the law of God for us. You bore its curse in our stead. You have reconciled all humankind to God. Grant that we may with our whole heart believe this and never rely upon any work or merit of our own, but always trust in your finished work on Calvary. In your holy name we pray. Amen. You aren't good enough. At least that's what certain visitors were telling the Colossian Christians. And it was true in a sense. God's law reveals that no sinful human being can stand or be declared righteous before God on the basis of their own actions. But rather than give the Colossians good advice and direct them to the man who died on the center cross, moralist Jews told them that the only way that they could be right with God was to observe certain Jewish religious rituals, which God had in fact not demanded of them. This letter to the Colossians would never have needed to be written if those individuals had instead pointed the people to Jesus' death as the atonement for their sins. But they didn't. And so the Holy Spirit put these words into the mind of the Apostle Paul and then onto paper. The Apostle Paul reminded them that while they were in fact not good enough, their sins had been laid on Jesus, nailed to the cross and buried in his tomb, never to again see the light of day. The Holy Spirit directed the Apostle Paul to write in a similar way to the Ephesian Christians and also to the Christians in Rome. He said to them, "Know this, that our old man was crucified with him, with Jesus, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." Though they were, as natural-born unbelievers, spiritually dead, they had been baptized. Their sins, paid for on Calvary, were washed away. They were removed like a cancerous growth, and they were given new life. The apostle wrote to them, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." But of course, it isn't just the Colossian Christians. Since the first human beings disobeyed God, every newborn human today is born spiritually dead in sins, dead to God. Lest we forget, we show that we have the cancer of sin still in us when we sin daily in thoughts, words, and actions. Our sinful natures are naturally self-centered, not God-centered, which is why we are usually happiest when we get our way and things go the way we want them to. If God had not forgiven our sins and washed them away in baptism, then like people with a progressive cancer, our sinful natures would grow and grow and finally take over. We would die in sin, and like the man on the one cross, would be left to face the judge in sin. But God didn't leave us to stand before him in our sins. Instead, he sent his son. And he paid for every one of our sins. You know, all of the 25 words in the 13th verse, you can count them out if you want, are important. But there's one word I want you not to miss. It's just a little word, three letters. All. As in the phrase, having forgiven all trespasses. God has forgiven us all of our sins. This word pictures sin as stepping over the line, crossing the boundary. Jesus didn't only die for your sins either, but for the sins of every human being. Think of it. On Good Friday, Jesus died for the sins of the religious leaders who had him condemned and stood at his cross and mocked him. Jesus died for the sins of the soldiers who brought their cheap wine and suggested he come down from the cross. Jesus died for the sins of the man who died on the cross next to him, making fun of him the whole time. When he died to atone for the sins of all. He died for every sinner. But it's only when we see ourselves as sinners that this truth becomes personal. Jesus died not merely for the whole world. He died for me. He died for my sins. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Shortly after we moved back here to Marquette, I asked if the deck on the parsonage could be enlarged somewhat from the landing it was to a proper deck. In order to do that, plans were made and a permit was purchased from the city. We might complain about permits now and then, but they're necessary to verify that a structure is safe and built lawfully, and make sure it'll stand up under the weight of people and snow. The permit was also posted in plain sight. It was nailed right up on the side, so that if a building inspector came on site, he could look and see that it was being done according to the law and safely. We were all born dead in trespasses and sins. That includes Paul and Timothy, the Colossians, and all of us sitting here today. As a result, we were destined for the same fate as the impenitent thief. A date with the judge, condemnation, and eternal death. But God didn't want that to happen. And so he made plans to remedy the situation. He offered the one and only complete payment for sin in his one and only son. But there was still a problem. The law of God still stood as our accuser. It still demanded that we measure up or be condemned. And so the Father made his son our perfect substitute. He lived in perfect love to God and in perfect obedience to that law. And when his perfect life had been lived. Jesus fulfilled the handwriting of requirements that was against us. And it was taken out of the way, the apostle says, pictured as having been nailed to the cross, posted as paid in full, completed. Yeah, that phrase, the handwriting of requirements, pictures the demands of the Ten Commandments. And when Jesus completed his sinless life, his perfect record was posted for all to see. He fulfilled the requirements that we do not, cannot, and the receipt was posted on the cross. Now you have been freed from the accusation of God's commands, not because you never sinned, but because Jesus kept that commandment and has taken it out of the way. Strange, isn't it, that the man in the middle of the cross was accused of attempted insurrection, of preaching against taxes, and of claiming to be an earthly king, even though he had never attempted insurrection, preached in favor of taxes, and was proven to be God's appointed king. How was he proven to be God's appointed king? He was declared to be God's son by a voice from heaven on more than one occasion. He was proven to be God's son by doing things that only God could do. And it's because he is not just a man, but also God's son, that his death has indeed paid our debt and is posted. He died for sin, for every sin. We've been discussing our crosses here in the front of the church too the last couple of weeks. We know what the black one's all about. It's the impenitent thief who died in his sins. We know about the red one, the penitent thief whose sin was forgiven, his blood, who's covered in the blood of the Lamb. That's your cross. But then there's the gold one in the middle. We know that's Jesus' cross, right? Why is it gold? Shouldn't it be black? I mean, it bore the sins of the entire world. Shouldn't it be maybe covered with sticky notes upon which all of our sins have been written and then posted as paid in full? Why gold? Because from the point of view of us sinners, it's the most valuable thing of all. Yeah, three men died on Calvary on Good Friday, but only one of them was God's son. And only one of them made the sacrifice to atone for human sin, so that when we die, we are assured that our debt is paid and that we will be raised to eternal life. On my heart, imprint thine image, blessed Jesus, King of grace, that life's riches, cares, and pleasures have no power thee to efface. This the superscription be, Jesus crucified for me is my life, my hope's foundation, and my glory and salvation. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.